Let's stand, and we're going to read a couple of short passages. Today, we're going to continue talking about family life. Anybody here part of a family? Probably everybody. I know it's an hour. You're sleep deprived this morning, so my jokes are really not going to go over this morning, so I know that in advance. So I'm expecting some bombs this morning. We're going to talk today about communication, the power of words. We're going to read from Proverbs and then from Matthew. From Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Can you read these loudly with me as if you had a full night's sleep? Let's read them together. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Some of you are now turning me off already. A good person, what? Produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Let's have the altar call right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you allow us to speak words that bring life. But also in our fallenness, we often speak words that offer brokenness and pain and hurt. We ask your forgiveness. We ask your strength. We ask for your wisdom today. Father, I pray that families would grow strong, that communication would honor your son, Jesus Christ, and that words we offer one another would bring healing and hope and redemption. We pray these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And everyone said together, amen, amen. You sound awake. You may be seated. Good job. How many of you found that maybe you've watched great marriages or great families? Great marriages and great families have one thing in common, great words. They know how to communicate well. They honor one another well. And God gave us words to bless and to build up. Imagine with me God coming down in the still of the day with Adam and Eve. And it was positive words. Those were powerful words. In fact, Jesus Christ, just before that, the Word who became flesh, how did he create the worlds? He spoke them into existence, right? It was the power of words. He created this universe. He created us. And then formed us out of the dust of the earth. But then it was Satan, and how many of you know he's got words too? And he has words where he tries to deceive, words of lying. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the motivations behind his words. And he caused us as humans, who God didn't create us to use foul words. God didn't create us to bring harm to anyone through our words. But because of our fallenness, we have this other vocabulary. We have these other motivations that cause us to use words to belittle, to destroy, to curse. And as we think about words, I think probably most of us, not all of us, would agree that the biggest scars we have in our life aren't from a traffic accident. It's from words that have been spoken to us, how we have been belittled, unkind words, painful words that you remember. Some of you remember when you were your age was single digits. Some of you, it was teenagers. Some of you, it was just last year. Someone spoke something that brought great pain and scars. Scripture we just read says that with every idle word that we speak, we'll either be acquitted or we'll be condemned. They are redemptive words or they are condemning words. Why is communication such an important way, a thing about how we communicate in our marriage and in our families? Communication is the one foundation of our friendships. With communication, it's you talk to people who you like, and you like people who you talk to. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 16, the woman says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." You know, our world has gotten off on benefits without friendship, on sexuality, sensuality without friendship. God calls us to have relationship through friendship. And our words are the construct or the foundation of our friendships. Let me give you three thoughts about words. The first is this. We need to know the truth. We need to come to grips with the truth about how we use words. We need to say yes, be honest with ourselves. We often lie to ourselves about the words that we use. We need to know the weight. We need to know the potential severity of the words that we use. We just read from Proverbs that wise words satisfy like a meal of lobster tail and a good steak or whatever, good crab cakes, whatever you like. The right words bring satisfaction. But the wrong words can bring death. The wrong words, we reap the consequences of broken words, of dysfunctional words. We need to be honest with ourselves about the power of words. Let me give you some truths that we all need to remember. I'm going to try to do this mainly in one-word things that you may want to write down. First thing we need to come to grips with about our words, or that our words are eternal. Scripture says that one day we're going to give an account for every word that we have spoken. That doesn't mean that, you know, God doesn't have a limit on how many gigabytes of words. Some of you use way more gigabytes than others, but there's no limit and said, okay, the memory card's full, we're going to start over again and have to erase some. It says every idle word. What's an idle word? That sounds like almost even a thoughtless word. We're going to have to give an account for all of our words. Our words are eternal. Words leave indelible imprints. Often, how many of you found in life that you can say sorry 1,000 times for what you've said, but the word is still there. The pain is still there. Even though you say you're sorry, words are eternal. Words also are linked to our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you say, well, I didn't mean what I said. Well, unless you are communicating across cultures or across languages and you use the wrong word and you got something mixed up, if it's in your own language, you know what you've said and you meant what you said. You may be sorry afterwards that you said it, but again, from the abundance of the heart, you have spoken. It might be hurtful teasing. It may be sarcasm that reveals a disdain that we have for that person. Maybe it's profanity. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking God's name in vain is more than just saying, I swear to something, and then not following through on the agreement you made. But you're just, oh my, OMG, right? Just used so often, or just JC, just people, just a byword, just a fill-in word. Every idle word, you're taking the name of God in vain. So from your heart, you are saying that I have a disdain for God. I don't care about God. I can use his name flippantly. And I have a disdain for people around me because I don't care that they hear me use his name in vain. Profanity reveals your heart, reveals the grip of sin in your heart and your life, that you're not honoring God with your words. Another thing that we say, we think that words are not linked to our actions. Sometimes we say actions speak louder than words. Sometimes they do. But how many of you know sometimes words are what really reveals the truth in our life? When we say actions speak louder than words, we're generally saying, oh, I'm going to meet you, and then they don't show up. Okay, well, that's, you didn't follow through. But words are greater than actions, and words cannot undo actions. So actions sometimes are louder, but words often last longer, and they're much louder than our actions. The Bible tells us that words are powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart. You grew up in elementary school, and you like to be able to say, it doesn't matter what you said, it doesn't matter what these kids said. How many suicides have we seen in the news in recent years? Bullying socially, Facebook, whatever kids are using. Words are powerful. Words have the power of life and of death. They say, the scientists tell us, even with plants that are spoken to kindly and graciously, that plants grow better. Maybe if your plants are dying at home, I don't know what that's an indicator. It might be a link there, but if your plants are doing well, there may be a link there. And then I see people who their words are much nicer to their little dachshund or their German shepherd or whatever they are than to their kids. You know, it's like, Okay, they treat their animals better than they treat their kids when it comes to words. Well, you know, the words are powerful. Words also equal outcomes. Negative words lead to negative outcomes. You know, when you don't resolve conflicts gently, when communication ends, maybe a husband and wife, you become empty shells in the relationship. You're not communicating like you should. The wife maybe becomes a maid and a cook. The husband becomes a butler and a mechanic. Nobody walks down the marriage aisle and says, "That's what I want. I want someone I don't talk to at dinner time. I want to live with someone I don't like to communicate with. I live with someone I just going to like silence our home. She's going to have her room. I'm going to have my room. And that's the way I'm looking forward to that." And unless you're extremely dysfunctional, you don't walk the marriage aisle. And those are not what you're hoping for. Negative words have negative outcomes. But positive words lead to positive outcomes. Solomon knew the sweetness of speech. He said, "The sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. The sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It matters how you talk in your home. It matters how you talk to your spouse. There is an art to speaking to your husband or to your wife. In the home, this is what you need to do. You need to maintain a dignity. You maintain a formality of language in your marriage and in your home. And there ought to be things you'll never say to your spouse, in a tone of voice that you'll never speak to your children or to your spouse, because they're your family. And this is the way we talk in our home. You know, some of you have grown up in homes where there are no limits. There are no guards. It's just wide open, and how you feel just comes out. That's not the biblical way for a home to be run. There are outcomes to every word, every idle word that we communicate. So this is what we all need to do as Christians, as we think about this today. Be honest with yourself about your words. Don't say it doesn't matter. It matters. If it's going to matter in heaven, every idle word, every word that you speak today, everything that you've said last week, they all matter and they all have outcomes. Let me give you the second thought. We hear through our deepest needs. We hear through our deepest needs. We hear differently, and we hear differently, we'll talk about it in just a moment, when it comes to gender. We need to understand not just how we hear, but how the people who we are speaking to hear. And you know, we could go through personality tests and traits and don't have time to try to unpack all of that, but let's just talk about male and female today. You know, there are several communication bridges. They're generational, they're cultural, they're ethnic, religious. But what about gender? Now, for gender, buckle your seatbelts for just a moment. Let me make a statement that you're going to say, "Did he really say that?" Okay, you ready for this? Communication is as important for women as sex is for men. Communication, some of you are sinking into, "Pastor, just say that." Communication is as important for women as sex is for men. Well, what does that mean? Well, men, if you want more physical intimacy, you need to speak and listen well. And women, if you want more communication, you need to, you fill in the blank there, okay? That's the way God designed us. That's the way it works in our homes, right, Tyrone? Oh, absolutely. Amen, Tyrone. Men are typically emotionally modest. For most of us guys, the less drama, the better. We don't want to come home to drama. We don't want to be around drama. We don't want to hear everybody's emotions. We don't want to be in rooms that have six Kleenex boxes because there's always stuff going on. That's not the way we're wired. Women, on the other hand, love Kleenex. Women, on the other hand, are just generally, I'm going in some problems here, but women are generally emotionally immodest, or they're more expressive, right? They like to express themselves. And as we say things and as we begin to understand it, we filter and we hear things differently. Now, if you watch the little video intro I did that I think we posted on Facebook, said there's something that women want to hear, and there's something that men want to hear, and this is going to be a big offering when you hear these things, and you follow through on these, and your marriage just goes through the roof and accelerates. Okay, here's what women want to hear. Women want to hear something that gives them security. Women are looking for words of security. You know, my dad, he was probably 50 years old at the time, and he's 5'6", Italian, little, he'd love to take guys up on push-up contest. He grew up boxing before we knew all the stuff that happened to Headwood anyway, but his brother, my Uncle Joe, fought on the card in Boston Gardens with Rocky Marciano back in the 1940s, and so my dad, he'd love to watch boxing. And well, one night, my mom and dad are in bed. My mom wakes him up, says, George, I hear something in the house. So this little Italian feisty guy who still thinks he's 20 years old and can be a boxer, he's waking up, and as the moonlight is coming through the room, he forgot that right beside his bed is about a 4-foot mirror. So he got out of bed, saw himself in the mirror, and fell right back into bed. Didn't offer much security at all. My mom was looking for security, and he didn't give her any security. Well, it's not just that you've got to be the big brute and you've got to be the king of the castle and secure your castle. This is what women are looking for when they talk about security. They're looking for words of comfort and words of care. Come on, ladies, amen. Come on, you should be with me. Women want to know that they're first in the marriage. They want to know that they're not after the kids. They're not. It's not the car in them or the sports in them or even the remote control and then them, or maybe your technology and then them. They want to know that they are first and that there is nobody else. They are secure in the marriage. Think with me about Jesus. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has all of your sins and all of my sins. He has the weight of the world for generations, billions of people. He's being punished, the crown of thorns, the stripes on his back. It's horrific. And he looks down, and who does he see standing there beside the cross? John chapter 19 says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and the Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, beside John, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And then read this aloud with me. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus' father probably had preceded him in death, probably died a year earlier. Of course, he had some brothers and sisters, but not even knowing how they were going to care for, he took care of his mother. He wanted her to know that she was secure. Let me speak a word to you dads with daughters. Dads with daughters, your daughters want to know that they are secure with you. They want to know that you love them, that you're going to bring them comfort, that you care about them. They need to hear those words from you. Dad, they need to hear these words. "I love you, daughter. I'll always be there for you, daughter. I am here for you." They need to hear those kinds of words of security. And then there are men. What's the driving thing that men want to hear? They want to hear words of honor. They want to be honored. What did James and John seek from Jesus? In Mark chapter 10, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked. And they replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne," read with me, "we want to sit in places of honor next to you." We want to be honored, one on your right hand and one on your other, on your left. So what does that mean for you ladies? And men, you can amen on this. Some of you maybe you've never done that in church before, but you may want to do it today. You need your wife to say word, to make statements like this: "I believe in you. You make me proud. I'm glad to be your wife. And there's a large credit card bill coming." Or no, whatever the setup is, or you're thinking like, "What? Why is this happening? What's around the corner?" You need to speak words of honor, words that encourage your husband. Dads with sons, Moms with sons, speak words of honor to your son. And in talking about dad, you know, our culture has, because of the brokenness of so many marriage relationships and the attack on men in our culture in general, and not that some of it hasn't been right, but there's a lot of attacking on men. The men, your place of influence in the house is prominent. Psychologists will tell you this, and the sociologists will tell you this, in the family constellation. Your words are powerful. Just don't sit there with a remote control and bring me something else to drink and something else to eat. You need to speak words, and when you're talking to your sons, you need to honor your sons. So what does that mean? It means don't belittle them. Don't dishonor them. God expects you to be a dad, not a drill sergeant. Can I say that again? God expects you to be a dad, not a drill sergeant. You're to represent what God is to them. You are that representative. So you need to encourage. You need to honor. You need to tell them that you're proud of them. Now, tragically, when sons and daughters don't receive honor and security, respectively, they'll look for it outside the home. They'll look for it in the group down the block. They'll look for it online. Sometimes they look for it with someone who's not their age, someone they should never be associated with because there's been a failure in the home. Also tragically, when husbands and wives don't receive honor and security, respectively, they'll look for it at the office. They'll look for it in other ways that erode the marriage relationship. Everyone who is married has a responsibility. Men, give your wives security. Your wife, hopefully you only have one. Give your wife security. Wife, give your husband honor and expect the right outcome. His words are powerful. We hear things differently. We need to hear certain things in our life. Let me give you the third thought. Biblical foundations for healthy communication. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible have to say about our words and our communication beyond what we've just talked about? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from what? Speaking evil, and your lips from what? Telling lies. Let's just walk through this scripture very quickly, bring some highlights out of it. The very first thing he says that we need to do, care. We need to sympathize. We need to use caring words, sympathize with each other. Not only our words, but our body action. What are we saying? Are we looking people in the eye? Are we spending time with them? Or are we something else going on? Or would you say, hey, something else is going on here, and we're so locked on the technology, we don't even understand what's going on, and we're not giving people our full attention. We need to care. Caring means I'm fully with you. I'm here with you. Repeat these words after me. Repeat these two words. I understand.
I understand.
Very good. A breakthrough for many of you. So one more time. I understand. Repeat these three words with me. I hear you. I hear you. You look in the eye and you say, I hear you. I hear you. I understand. I care about what you're going through. Here's a box of Kleenexes, honey, or here's whatever, husband. I care. Another thing we see here is praise. We come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Hopefully, even losing an hour of sleep, we still come into God's house. How many of you know we got to praise him for who he is? We have to worship him for what he's done for us. Whatever's gone bad this week, whatever we think that maybe he has forgotten about us, we still love him. We come in with praise. We come in with thanksgiving, knowing all he's done and knowing that we don't understand all of those other things. What if we came into our home and there's praise? How you doing, honey? How you doing, babe? Hey, thanks for the the wonderful peanut butter and jelly sandwich tonight, or whatever got cooked at your home tonight. Just praise. Negativity destroys families and marriages. But when you praise the other person, it opens up their heart to you. It opens up their heart to more conversation, deeper conversation. Read about a study where they were looking at conversations, and sometimes conversations that there was something negative going on. And the study says that in virtually all of our conversations, the first 3 minutes of the conversation, decibel level is going to be the limit for the decibel level for the remainder of the conversation. So as loud as it gets in the first 3 minutes is as loud as it's generally going to get for the next 10 minutes or the next 20 minutes, however long the conversation goes on. So if your kid comes home and you don't like the report card, beginning at 110 decibels, you know what? It's probably not going to be a healthy conversation. But if you begin by, "Help me understand this report card, honey. Now get to your room and you can't come out. No, help me understand what's going on here. Why is math? Why is science? I thought you could do better. How can?" And you begin asking questions. You begin believing that the person you're talking to, whether they're 6 or whether they're 16, is another rational human being who God loves, and let's have a conversation about this. Too many places, it's a yelling match, and if it starts at a yelling match, it's probably going to stay a yelling match. If it starts at a conversation, it's probably going to have a logical conclusion, and there's going to be something redemptive and something that's going to restore that's going to come out of it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 says, let me give you one more word before this, truth. When we speak words, we need to speak words of truth. Now, our culture kind of takes that and uses it as a license to just say whatever I want to say. It's the truth, and I don't care, and I'm just going to speak it out. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. So when you're speaking the truth, you need to realize that I could be in the same thing. I could have made the same failure. I could be misunderstood, and maybe I'm misunderstanding this person. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 says, truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Love without truth is like having a doctor with great bedside manners, but doesn't want to hurt your feelings, so not going to tell you that you've got cancer, although he's got the cure for it. He's just going to say everything's going to be all right. You want a doctor who's going to tell you the truth. But truth without love is like going and getting a root canal without anesthesia. Like, I don't think I'd want to do that. Tell me that I need the root canal, but give me some anesthesia along with it. And so I'm not saying that you anesthetize your husband or wife before you talk to them, but you speak it with love. You speak it in a way that we're going to bring healing, but we're not here to cause pain. The counselor's mantra is to do no harm. You're asking questions. How can I do this in a way that doesn't bring further pain or doesn't bring further harm? Another thing that we need to do when we're speaking words is we need to trust, and not trust our words, but trust the Holy Spirit. Trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give us discernment, is going to give us the right words, and have confidence that the Holy Spirit is dealing in the most difficult situations that we face in our family or in our life. Trust the Holy Spirit to bring change to the difficult people in your family. You know, it's sometimes hard for us to remember. Maybe you're a great husband or you're a great spouse, but I think we all agree on this. We're all lousy deities. We're all lousy. We make a lousy God because we don't understand everything. Our knowledge is limited. Our perspectives are skewed. And so you can't take the place of God in your family and say, because I'm dad, you're going to do this. Because I'm mom, you can't take the place of God. You've got to, you can't expect it. I know how to change my husband. I'm going to change my wife. I'm going to change my parents or my kids. No, there's only one person who can do that, and it's the Holy Spirit working in their life that can bring about the real change that you want. You might modify their behavior, but only the Holy Spirit can modify their heart, can transform their heart. Trust the Holy Spirit when you use your words. And then finally, not a trust. Finally, sanctify. Sanctify your words. What does that mean, sanctify? Scripture says words have the power of life and death, so they need to be sanctified. Sanctified simply means that I have consecrated something to God. If I'm sanctified, I am set apart for God's purposes. The sanctuary has been consecrated to the purposes of God. You know that there's not going to be a band in here, or there's not going to be an event in here that dishonors God. This is a place where God is honored. This is a place that's consecrated, that's sanctified to God. How do you know our home should be sanctified, consecrated to God? Our words sanctified, consecrated to God. See, the Bible never tells us to say what we think or say how we feel. This is what the Bible tells us. Stop talking before you say how you feel. Stop talking before you say that. Dr. John Gottman of the University of Washington made a career out of watching couples and the way they communicate. He had watched over 700 couples, 5 minutes of video of them just one-on-one, how they communicated at a table, how they communicated on a couch, whatever. He said, didn't know them, had never met them. They would just give him a video. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Brown, whoever. 5 minutes, watch that. With a 91% accuracy, he could tell which couples would divorce and which couples would stay married just by the way they talked to one another. Was there honor in their talking? Did they respect one another? He talks about, I won't write this down, maybe you want to write it down. He calls the four horsemen that ruin marriages, that ruin relationships. The first one is criticism. Were they criticizing one another as he watched them? The second is contempt. And contempt can also not just be seen in words, but contempt can be seen in body language. Contempt can be seen in how they're looking with one another, not making eye contact. So we have criticism, contempt. The third horseman he calls is defensiveness. People being defensive and people not opening up. People who don't want to hear. People who are not good listeners. Who don't want to understand. And the fourth thing he says is stonewalling. People who just say, I'm not going to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. I'm leaving the room. I'm leaving the house. I'm leaving the marriage. I'm not going to deal with it. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling all ruin marriages, ruin relationships and families. Our words are powerful. We hear things differently, and we need to use the Bible as our communications guide. I'm going to ask our musicians to join me on the platform. This morning, I feel that as we're talking about family life, and I know this doesn't include everyone in the room, but there is certainly an attack on marriages in our country and around the world. There's an attack on marriages, Christian marriage. There's a secular attack on marriage. But how many of you know, even worse than that, there's a demonic attack on marriages today? Because Satan knows that if he can destroy the marriage, he has a good shot at destroying the children. Good shot at just having you lose your relationship with Jesus Christ and walk away from faith. How many of you know Satan is also attacking parenting today? And parenting today is in America is probably more difficult than it's ever been any time in humanity's history. When kids come home and they're told that, you know, they can choose their gender and they can do this and they can do that and what they're being taught at school. Parenting is a very difficult task. But how many of you know nothing is impossible with God? With God, all things are possible. We can keep our sons and our daughters in the faith. We can bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. So this is who I'd like to pray for today. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come and to stand around this altar.